Kindergarten through sixth grade, you all can head downstairs for children's worship. Hey, they must have gotten more bean bags because they're not running so fast down there. So that's a good thing. We like order here at Ledge Rock, don't we? All right, let's just start over. Good morning, Ledge Rock. All right. I told Brother Dick, I'm like, man, I love to get in the pulpit with some energy. And he did his part, but I don't know where you all have been for the last like 20 minutes here. So anyway, honestly, good morning. I so appreciate this time now as we've been through this difficult season with such reduced attendance. And I was just stopping occasionally singing and listening to you all. And it's wonderful to have you back here in this place to praise and worship Jesus together. It just really encourages me, encourages my soul and my heart. Today is your lucky day. I have some money that I want to give to you. So I've got some, oh man, I don't have my wallet. It's in my... Greg and Sharon had a garage sale yesterday. Greg, have you got any garage sale money I can borrow? Yeah. Like 20 bucks. I need like 20 bucks. I'll pay you back later, I'm sure.
Yeah.
They had all kinds of goodies there for sale, so I just need 20 bucks. Oh, the secret.
Here.
All right. So I have $20 here that I cannot wait to give to you. Anybody but Greg, give it back to anybody here. So I have $20 for you, for anyone that can name off in order all my same sound sermon series. Without looking at any notes, don't turn back in your Bibles. Greg's $20. Why, yes, I can, because I have them listed right here. I had to go back through all my sermon to look at each one. I couldn't remember them, but I have to do this each week. You guys just get to sit and soak it up like a sponge, so you're supposed to remember. All right, Greg, your money is safe. No one can do it. All right, here we go. We've been doing a sermon series on the same sounds. Different things, letters, they have to, all the words have to start with the same letter. Our Easter, a couple weeks after the calendar said it was Easter, the first time we gathered back together after our couple, three-week absence, we learned how it was that we could defy death, absolutely defy death. The next week, we fought fear. We learned how it is that we can fight fear in our lives. The next week, and now you're going to take notes, aren't you? The next week, we learned how to destroy discouragement. The following week, we stopped stressing. No more stress in our lives. Last week was about how to live full of faith. And today, by the way, to get the 20 bucks, you would have had to have included today's, because we're already in it, so I was hoping not to have to give away Greg's money. Forgetting failure. Today, we're going to learn how it is that each of us can forget failure. Wouldn't a good memory, don't we all want a better memory? Like if you had a better memory, you'd have $20. But you don't. Wouldn't we all appreciate a better memory in life? Like that's a good thing. You know, I know our oldest daughter Emily's visiting here from Illinois, and she's getting ready to head off to grad school. And memory is super important when you're studying things. Memory in life is important. I've watched what Alzheimer's does to families. I've watched dementia and just memory loss in general. It's tough on families. When a person knows they should remember but can't, it causes such a struggle. I know my forgetter gets better and better all the time. Every birthday I celebrate, I can remember less and less, and man, it's tough. My desk is full of notes, all kinds of different notes. If I don't write it down, it's so easy to forget. Who wouldn't like a better memory? Who wouldn't appreciate having a better memory? In general, memories are a good thing. We want to remember everything, like a steel trap. We want that. We strive for that even. But today's lesson, today's sermon, this time together in God's Word, you and I are going to learn together that sometimes forgetting things is okay. In fact, forgetting our failures is a great thing. It's a very important thing, in fact, as a disciple and a follower of Jesus, that we forget some of our past. Today we're in the book of Philippians. Boy, we've spent a lot of time in Philippians over these last few weeks. Philippians is one of my favorite books. I know some of you will come up after service and say, every book is your favorite book, every passage is your favorite passage. Yeah, I like God's Word. It's absolutely changed my life. But the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul to the church he loved in Philippi, he praised them, he thanked them for their support, he encouraged them, just this poor, small church, and they just poured out love to Paul. They advanced the cause of Christ, sharing the gospel. They'd been transformed by their newfound faith in a resurrected Savior. It's an amazing story. Highly encourage you reading the book of Philippians. It's a very short, very quick read. 10 minutes or whatever, you can read the entire book and then reread it, and you'll pick up so much more. Today we're in the third chapter of Philippians. We're going to be in verses 12 through 14. So follow along with me. I read from the CSB translation. Stands for Kurt's Special Bible. It's the reason I chose it. When you have a special Bible named after you, that's the one I think you're supposed to use. The Christian Standard Bible, if you like to use electronics like I do, you find the YouVersion app, not now, later, after church, find the YouVersion app, go to that, it's free, in there is like every translation under the sun. I happen to use the CSB a lot of times. So here we are, Philippians chapter 3, picking up in verse 12. God's Word says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful, cool, refreshing day, and the chance to gather here together to sing your praises and share in the proclaiming of your word. And Father, I thank you for this message that you have given to me. And Lord, I pray that you'll take it, take your truth, and speak it through me this morning, boldly and clearly. Father, I ask that you would open up each of our hearts and minds to better understand who you are and what you've done for us, and then what it is that we can do to help and love and serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church family said, amen. So the point to today's message is that if you're a follower of Jesus, every one of us can be more effective as a disciple, more effective as a follower of Jesus by following this biblical example that Paul lays out here in this third chapter from the book of Philippians. So you might say, well, what does it mean to be more effective as a disciple? You might say, what does it mean to be more effective as a follower of Jesus? And that's a great question, honestly. I thought about it as I was preparing this. There are so many ways that we can gauge our success as a little Christ, as a follower of Jesus. Lots of ways. Today, we're going to look at one in particular, one way that all of us can be more effective at following Jesus, impacting the world for Him, living an obedient life. And today, we're going to look at what it really means to passionately pursue Jesus. It's what a disciple is. A disciple is simply a follower of, in our case, the teacher, Jesus. Following after him, passionately pursuing Jesus. I like words that start with the same letter. I use them all of the time. That's how God created me. It works out well as a preacher. Think about it this way: passionately pursuing the promised perfect prize. Passionately pursuing the promised perfect prize. Write that one down, because maybe Greg will offer up more money next week, if you can remember that. Think about it this way. There's a very big churchy word that we use sometimes. It's called sanctification. Don't let that word scare you. It's a big churchy word, but it's also a perfect word. It's very descriptive. Sanctification simply means set apart for good works. And I added a couple words to my definition. Set apart for Christ-like good works. Sanctification is an interesting thing in our faith journey. When a person moves from death to life through faith in Christ, we are instantly sanctified by the work of God in our lives. We're sanctified. We also begin a lifelong process of ever becoming more and more sanctified. It's an immediate change. It's a permanent change as God resides inside his church, his body, each believer. And then it's this process of growth and maturity and development throughout the rest of every single believer's life. Sanctification, set apart for Christ-likeness and set apart for Christ-like good works. Now, Paul, I'm amazed at how God used the Apostle Paul. And he did so many things through Paul, radically changing the Apostle Paul's life, and then using the Apostle Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. And Paul writes crazy things, preceding verses, several verses before the ones we picked up in today. Paul says things like, everything that used to be a gain for me, now I consider it a loss because of Jesus. Now, even more than that, I consider the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ to be the greatest thing in my life, knowing Jesus as Lord. Because of Him, Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them now as dung. Paul says, everything in my life before this point, even up to this point, as his life is winding down, he knows his time on earth is drawing to a close. He says things like, I consider everything else loss that I may gain Christ. He says things like, gain Christ and be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness by his own works, by all of his own talents and skills and all the great and mighty things he'd accomplished, not by the law, but simply through faith in Jesus, a righteousness from God and God alone. Paul says things like, my goal is to know Jesus. Wait a minute. This is the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, writing one of his final letters to the churches, and he says, my goal is to know Jesus. Wouldn't you think he would have already known him? It's proof that this sanctification process is a lifelong journey. To know him, to be found in him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, no matter where he's at in life, no matter where you and I are at in our life, there's always more to grow in our sanctification process. Here's the thing. I know the History Channel and National Geographic and textbooks and all of that would say differently, but you are absolutely no accident. You are not a process of time and energy and suddenly you're here evolved from something else, an ape or a monkey or well, maybe Sibley is evolved from closely related to some, but the rest of you are not an accident. You are not an accident. In fact, God has a perfect purpose, predestined before the beginning of time for you. The God of the universe has a perfect plan for your life. Now here's Paul, back to verse 12. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man that God used to plant churches all across that Middle Eastern, European, Asian, that whole region, scores of churches, thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus because of Paul's ministry. God used Paul to write a large chunk of the New Testament to impact the darkness for thousands of years after his own death. Here's Paul saying, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." Now, Paul uses some terminology that would have been very familiar in this day with the Greeks and the Romans. He uses this athletic terminology, showing a striving and a working, running a race hard toward the finish line, trying to be a winner, to be accomplished, to fulfill that purpose and mission and goal. Paul uses this imagery of striving and working. And for us to be effective as a follower of Jesus, we also have to do like what Paul says. He says, "I've been taken hold of by Jesus, and I also take hold of Jesus." Now that might sound confusing at first glance, but here's the best way I'll explain it in a short timeline. To be taken hold of by Christ, God has to work in a person's life. He has to soften our hard hearts. He has to remove the blinders from our eyes. He has to open up our heart to understand the truth of His Word, the message, the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has to bring a level of conviction in a person's life that they realize they're a sinner, separated from God by their sin. That conviction then brings the awareness that Jesus is exactly who He says He is, and He did exactly what God's Word says He did. That conviction leads a person to make a decision, deny that conviction, say no to God, harden our own hearts back, and in so doing, at some point, God can justly remove that conviction and say, "I love you, I tried, but you do not want me. I will not force you to spend eternity with me." He can remove that conviction. You've then committed the one single unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Or you can say, "Yes, Lord, I am lost without you. You're my only hope. Yes, Jesus, I choose you." And Jesus grabs a hold of you, never ever to let go. Never to let go. Then you, as a follower of His, you spend the rest of your life grabbing more and more hold of Jesus. He's got a hold of you. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to drop you. But you then have to respond by taking hold of Him. That's that sanctification process. That's that growth and maturity process. It revolves through surrender of life, control to Him, to live as a disciple and a follower of Jesus. It involves doing what you're doing right now, being here together as the body of Christ, praising and worshiping a risen Savior. It involves going to the Bible studies, being involved in life groups, loving each other, loving our neighbors, loving God more than anything. Being taken hold of by Jesus and then taking hold of Jesus. Paul's still working at it, still trying to be effective. Paul says, knowing Jesus and knowing the power of His resurrection, the fact is, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how long you've followed Jesus. It doesn't matter how many years you have been part of the kingdom of God. You can never quit. Never quit pursuing after Jesus, never give up, knowing and pursuing the King, being like Him, following and working toward His perfect purpose and plan for you that He has laid out. So, what gets in the way of us living for Jesus, grabbing a hold of Him, striving toward Him, following that perfect plan? What gets in the way of us doing that? Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it." He hasn't yet gotten there. I mean, the fact that Paul is saying things like that just shocked me. Paul says, "I haven't gotten there yet." What gets in our way, yours and mine today? Well, the truth is lots of things. But a lot of things slow us down. They stumble, they slow our walk down. They get in our way of our faith journey with Jesus. A lot of things do. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pursuit of the world, sin and its horrible consequences in our life, in our families, and on this earth, those things slow down and even stop our faith journey. One of the biggest things that gets in our way, that slows us and even stops our sanctification process, this moving toward Jesus ever more each day, each week, one of the things that gets in the way is our past. Our past gets in the way. Our past failures, where we have stepped far away from God, our sin, the devil uses our past and our past failures to greatly slow and even stop our faith journey. But also our past successes. Our past successes get in the way of our current faith journey. One of the more disappointing things was getting to go see an author that I was so looking forward to seeing. Man wrote a brilliant, world-famous Bible study that had been used across denominations for decades. And he was going to come and speak on and teach a little bit about that material. And every illustration he used was from 30 years before. Everything was from what God had done decades in the past. And I know God was still using this man's work to do miraculous things, but he was still living in the past so long ago. Our past failures stop us in our faith walk, but so do our past successes. Our past is okay. In fact, our past is necessary. Our past is okay to learn from. I remember growing up, I lived in a very unique place. The city was out the front door and the country was out the back door. It was really neat. It used to be a farm place, and then town moved up beside us, but no one moved behind us. So we had a horse pasture back there, and the horse pasture was surrounded by a hot wire fence. Guess how many times I grabbed a hold of that hot wire fence? No, way more times than I can count. We tried it with apples and a piece of wire in there. We tried holding hands. There was not much else going on, so we kept doing it. But each time I did it, I knew what was going to happen. Thankfully, it wasn't real strong, so it didn't hurt too terrible bad. But a memory is okay, because we can learn from our past. We learn that hot wire fence, don't grab it, or it's going to shock you. Don't keep sinning, or it's going to shock you. And maybe your family. Our memory is okay when it helps us make better decisions in the future. Our past is okay, but it can sure slow down and even stop our faith journey, both our successes and our failures. It's important that we move on. You ever see the movie The Karate Kid? Oh yeah, some of you know, that's okay. But growing up in the 80s, it was a big deal. It it impacted all of my friends and I, and, you know, karate became cool and all that. For maybe it always was, I don't know, but not in our little neck of the woods. We were grabbing hot wire fences. We didn't have time for karate. But the Karate Kid, in there was, you know, the guy that the Mr. Miyagi adopts, and Daniel was his name, right? And he learned all this karate skills, and he got very good. Well, then there was the antagonist, the bad guy. What was his name, the blonde guy? Johnny, there you go. Thank you. I could not remember, and I refused to look it up. I didn't want Karate Kid ads all over my technology. All right, Johnny was the bad guy. So apparently they came out with a new series about the life of Danny and Johnny today, 30 years after the Karate Kid like came out. It's funny because Danny is very successful, but Johnny is still wearing clothes from the 80s. His hair still looks the same as it did back in the 80s. He's still remembering his victories from back in the 80s. In fact, he's driving like a Firebird or whatever from the 80s. What a contrast of the two guys' lives. One successful, like living in the present. One very much living in the past. Maybe we all know folks that are still wearing their high school jersey from their, you know, middle of the road football team back 30, 40. Maybe you've got one and I'm really hurting your feelings. I'm sorry about that. But the truth is, living in our old victories is sad. It's sad. But do you know what's even sadder? Living in our old failures. 1 John 1:9, the scripture says that if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Psalm 103 tells us that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12 says that God remembers our sins no more. Now, let me take a second and talk about that, because we will have to stand before a perfect and holy God and give an account for our life. We're going to have to give an account for what we did with our time here on this earth. So how can God not remember our sins and yet we still have to give an account? How does that work? It's one of those things we don't really know. But the best way I can try to describe it very quickly is that when God doesn't remember our sins anymore, what he does is God doesn't make us recall our past failures in a way that it hurts us. But sometimes recalling our past failures can help us, can cause us to not do that anymore, to not go that direction any longer, to turn away from the disgusting of whatever that past failure was, remember its horror, and move toward Jesus. You see, that's a good thing. That's a godly thing. That's a righteous act. So that's how God works in our lives. He doesn't ever want us to live in our successes. He doesn't want us to live in our failures. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for any of us that are found in Christ. And I believe it. There is no condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, truly one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, everything becomes brand new. It's true. It's truth. In Jesus, indwelt by the presence of God himself, we are new creations. The old is gone and passed away. It's sad when we live in past victories. It's even sadder when we live in past failures. Because see, the devil wants you to live in your past. The devil wants you to live in your past, especially your failures. The devil wants you to live defeated. The devil wants you to live in your guilt. So what's the answer from Scripture. I'm just going to read 13 again from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. What's the answer? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul says, this one thing that marks my life now in the present. Paul had a lot of things to feel guilty over. He had persecuted the church. He had been responsible for being a part of Christians being killed. And Paul never got over it. But he says, this one thing that I do, I leave it behind. I forget what's behind. What does that mean? It means to overlook it. To don't even look that way any longer, to overlook our past, to care nothing about. Don't let that past failure impact your life anymore for the negative. Overlook, care nothing about. You see, Jesus died on the cross to set you free from your past. If God forgets your failures, then you and I should forget them as well. So what do we do now today? What do we do today? Well, Paul says this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. In verse 14, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What do we do today with the knowledge we've just gained? Realizing we do not honor God when we live in the past. Successes, but even more importantly, our failures. What do? We reach forward. We push forward. We look forward. We live saved. We live like we have been bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus. Reach forward, move forward, look forward, live saved. We pursue His righteousness, that right relationship with a perfect and holy God. We pursue sanctification, being set apart for Christ-like good works. We pursue perfection. We pursue Christ-likeness. We pursue God's glory. We pursue that perfect, predestined purpose and plan that the Alpha and Omega, that the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, we pursue that perfect predestined plan that the God that created heaven and earth has laid out for you. Reach forward, pursue that. We ditch defeat and we forget failure, forget that past. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." Jesus said, lay down your cares and concerns at my feet. Lay them down and He will give us rest. He will restore us. He will indwell us. He will empower us. He will strengthen us when we are weak. Lay down all those cares and concerns and burdens. Lay them down at the feet of Jesus. Give them up to Him. Give up and give in to Him as Lord. Don't hold on to the past, the successes or the failures. Live worthy of your calling as a born-again child of the one true King. Be effective as a follower of Jesus. That's the question. There's a lot of ways that we can do it. Sharing the gospel, living like Jesus, being Jesus to the hungry and the poor, the destitute and the downtrodden, being Jesus to each other. Being effective takes on so many different elements, but one is for you and I to passionately pursue this sanctification process, because no matter where you're at, you have not yet arrived. You have not yet gotten it. But what if we all would live as though gaining Christ was the greatest thing that any of us can do? Do not let your past mark your present or your future. Forget your failures. See, Jesus already won a victory. The fact that he conquered sin and death and hell forever, in him we have victory. Jesus has already won a victory over all of that. Now, you and I need to live like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus and the fact that he has conquered all of our sin and all of our failures. And if we will simply cry out to you, confess with our mouth that you're Lord, and believe in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved and delivered from sin and death and all of its consequences. Lord, I pray that each of us would leave here today rejuvenated and refreshed and revived to go out and live saved, forgetting our failures and looking forward at you, because you are worthy. Oh Lord, empower us to be your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.